the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, reading verses 1 through 3 for our text. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. We return this Lord's Day to the parable of lost things. And we will spend some time to review what we studied in our first message. The incident before us in this chapter were given during our Lord's final trip to Jerusalem. The incident and the parable told are situated in a given context that we have approached in the opening verses. This was our Lord's final journey to Jerusalem before His crucifixion as He traveled through Perea on the eastern side of the Jordan River. This Sabbath day's ministry, very full, filled with confrontation and exhortation, extends from Luke chapter 14, verse 1, through chapter 17 and verse 10. What we mark repeatedly is the animosity of the religious leaders. It was now to a heightened pitch. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. A paraphrastic construction, they were constantly and closely studying him, listening to every word, every nuance of speech, every action, ready to accuse him. The confrontations were now more frequent and open during the final weeks of our Lord's earthly life. The immediate context was the continued accusation of the Pharisees and scribes that our Lord willingly associated and ate with those whom they considered to be open sinners. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes continued to murmur. A durative tense in the original, continued to murmur, saying, This man warmly welcomes sinners and even eats with them. The parable then before us in this chapter has a threefold purpose. First, our Lord defends His actions. Even the Son of God must at times, in His earthly ministry, defend what He says and what He does. Second, this serves as a rebuke to these religious leaders. And finally, it reveals the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. We have noted in our first study that this chapter does not contain three parables, but rather three aspects of one parable. All three, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, are related textually, grammatically, doctrinally, and in the very context itself. So we call this the parable of lost things. After the introduction, we have the lost sheep in verses 4 through 7. The lost silver in verses 8 through 10, and the lost sons, because both sons were lost, in verses 11 through 32. The common elements we noted were these: the lost condition of the sheep, the silver, and the sons. Second, the seeking, searching, or longing after that which was lost, all which illustrate the grace of God. Third, the truth and the necessity of repentance, which is repeated. And fourth, the joy expressed at the finding or restoration of the sheep, the silver, and the son. This illustrates the joy of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We noted finally that the progression in this parable is numerical, logical, moral, and spiritual. The lost sheep was 1 out of 100. The lost silver was 1 out of 10. The lost son was 1 out of 2. And upon closer examination, we see that both sons were lost. One was lost in the far country. The other was lost in his father's house. The sheep was lost through natural tendency. The silver was lost through the fault of another. The son was lost through self-determination and personal choice. And we must bring all three together to see the state of the sinner, lost in sin and under its reigning power. The sheep was lost through natural tendency. All we like sheep have gone astray. The silver was lost through the fault of another. We bear the original sin of Adam. And the son was lost through self-determination and personal choice. We are inundated by our own personal transgressions, which have alienated us from God. The sustaining nature of divine grace is illustrated in the searching and finding of the lost, exhausted sheep, and the shepherd bringing it home upon his shoulders. The activity of divine grace is emphasized in the searching of the woman and the complete passiveness of the lost silver. The joy of divine grace is fully illustrated in the return of the lost son. The sheep and the silver did not repent, but the son did. All together comprise then one parable. We continue on in our present study some additional considerations to introduce the parable before us. First, the character of divine love, and then secondly, in our present study, the nature and necessity of repentance. We see the distinguishing character of divine redemptive love exhibited in this parable. Note the lost sheep. It was found by an immediate and persevering search. Divine love is expressed in its immediate and persevering nature, as illustrated in the loving care of the shepherd for his sheep. God's love is never passive or inactive. It is ardent and never futile. Redemptive love is particular in its objects, transforming in its power, and infallible in its purpose. The shepherd finds the sheep and then carries it home on his shoulders. A beautiful picture that we are saved by grace and we are kept and sustained by that same grace. The lost silver, found after a diligent and thorough search. The love of God is demonstrated by the diligent search of the woman for the coin. The highest motive for those entrusted with the truth of the gospel, the greatest cure for carelessness, neglect, or presumption, is a renewed consciousness of divine love. Recall the words of the apostle, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." As soon as the woman discovered that the coin was lost, she set out to diligently sweep her house until the coin was found. And we must ask, do we love those whom our Lord loves? Do we have a desire to see sinners converted and delivered from a life of sin? Do we and are we motivated by the divine love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our evangelism? If not, we will not be diligent. If so, then we will count it a joy to declare God's truth. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10, we read the following, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of God deceitfully." So reads our English version. The Hebrew reading of this text is negligently or with laxness. And the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, translates it carelessly. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently or carelessly. If we are motivated by divine love, if we ourselves know forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, then indeed our evangelism will have a great priority. Consider the model prayer. Let come thy kingdom. Second only to giving God glory in all things is the Christian's personal concern with the increase of God's kingdom. That means that evangelism is foremost in the model prayer our Lord taught to His disciples. This brings us to consider the lost son. He came to himself and returned to his father and to home in repentance. Here divine love is illustrated in the blessed restoration of the son. To experience God's love is far greater than one would at the first dare to imagine. The prodigal returns home. He intends to become a hired hand on his father's estate. Yet he was met in the road long before he reached the home. He was embraced and fully accepted in the father's love. He was completely forgiven. And he was fully restored to his position as a son with all its privileges. The best robe, sandals on his feet, for he had been barefoot, and the ring with the family signet on his finger, and then a great feast accompanied with music. All this was done with great joy and gladness. Only when we know forgiveness of sin, only when we understand reconciliation to God, only then do we begin to realize the blessedness of what it truly means to be God's child. And now the nature and the necessity of repentance. A study of repentance in this parable. One of the major themes that run throughout this chapter is the truth of repentance. This is one reason why the stories concerning the lost sheep and the lost silver are vitally connected to the story of the prodigal son. The sheep did not repent. The coin did not repent. But the prodigal son did. Listen to these words in verses 6 and 7. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verses 9 and 10. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The disjuncture in these stories is evident. The sheep did not repent. The coin, of course, did not repent. The sheep did not repent. It was found by the shepherd and carried home. The sheep's nature was not changed. The coin did not repent. It lay where it fell until the woman found it. It was completely passive and remained unchanged. Not until we read of the prodigal son in the far country do we see the reality of repentance. This is one reason, among others, that all these are but three aspects of one parable. Look at verses 17 through 20. And when he, that is the prodigal son, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This word is literally one of thy hired things. In modern day language, we'd say one of thy hired hands. Not a person, just a hand. The lowest of day laborers working on the estate. And he arose and came to his father. This is the essence of a truly repented heart. First, he came to himself, which implies that before then he had not been in his right mind. Repentance is a change of mind, metanoia. Noia, the mind, the process of thinking, noetic. Meta, after, a change of mind. He had been blinded by pride, by sin, by the snares of a wicked world, and now he turned away from it all. Second, home, which was once the worst place on earth for him, had become, in his longing, the very best of places. He now longed for home and for his Father's presence. Look at verse 17. How many hired hands of my Father's are sitting surrounded by leftover piles of bread? I take this right from the language of the New Testament. Surrounded by piles of leftover bread, and I am at the point of dying from hunger. How awful had been his father's house, a place of discipline, a place of responsibility. He took all of his inheritance and he went out and squandered it without supervision, without the father's law, without the father's eye. His conscience was free, finally, from the restrictions of family life. Home was the worst possible place on the face of the earth. Now in the far country, it was the best of places. He could not wait to return. Third, he confesses his sin and was ready to do so to his father. He kept nothing back. It was a complete repentance, voiced, articulated from his heart and mind on his way home. Fourth, he was filled with humility. He felt utterly unworthy to be called a son and would be content as a hired servant. And finally, he acted upon his repentance. He arose from the pig pen and its filth, and his first steps toward home marked his conversion. Do not believe a false gospel message which preaches faith but neglects repentance. To turn to God in faith through Jesus Christ necessarily means that we turn from a life of sin in gospel repentance. Now, some basic considerations concerning repentance itself. There is no salvation apart from repentance. Listen to the words of the apostle as he declares a Christian world and life view before the philosophers at Athens. And the times of this ignorance, that is idolatry, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. As faith is an universal necessity, so is repentance and turning from sin. Now, the use of the term repentance in our English Bible may result in some confusion, because there are two different terms in our English Bible that are translated repentance. One is metamelomai, which means grief, regret, or remorse. The other is metanoia, which means to think back on and thus to change the mind. In Matthew chapter 27, Judas is said to have repented. He was filled with remorse or regret and then later went out and hanged himself. Judas did not repent in the sense of changing his mind or turning his life from his sin to God in the context of his wicked deed. He was only filled with remorse or regret. Being filled with remorse or regret for your sin, being sorry for your sin, being sorry that you've been caught, is not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance, metanoia, means to have a change of mind. A change of mind concerning God and His righteousness. A change of mind concerning sin. A confession of it and a departure from it by the enabling grace of God. Listen to the words of John the Baptist. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, O brood of poisonous snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the destined wrath? The wrath that is absolutely certain to come. Bring forth therefore fruits, meet, answerable to, manifesting repentance. And think not to say within yourselves. The construction here could be translated, don't even let it enter your mind. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And he is speaking here to covenant children in Israel. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. A declaration of God's free and sovereign grace. Bringing forth fruits meet or answerable to repentance. And that in Christian terminology is a converted lifestyle. There are three necessary elements which pertain to true evangelical repentance. I want to summarize them for you. First, the intellectual element, sin admitted or conviction. This is the first experience of the gospel. We are first of all burdened by sin, convicted by sin, stripped of our self-righteousness, convicted so much that we flee to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and deliverance from sin's reigning power. The intellectual element, sin admitted or conviction. Second, the emotional element, sin abhorred or contrition. There is no salvation apart from being contrite in heart under conviction of sin. If we love our sin and are still living in sin, we know neither the truth of repentance nor the reality of saving faith. Third, the volitional element, sin abandon or conversion. Repentance is from sin and repentance is toward God. It is a change of the mind and the will. It is an act of the will enabled by grace to forsake and to turn from sin. True saving repentance culminates in conversion. To turn to Jesus Christ in faith means that we must also turn from sin. Sin and its reigning power. Sin is the ruling entity and reality of the life. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must also turn from sin. Only a truly converted life, salvation by God's grace, deliverance from sin, is the biblical teaching of true salvation. Faith by itself will not save. Faith by itself enables us to believe. But true saving faith in the Word of God is inseparable from saving repentance. Those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving manner are those who have turned from their sin and turned wholeheartedly to the Redeemer. Are you repentant? Have you turned from your sin? Have you laid hold of Jesus Christ for your righteousness? And have you been reconciled unto God? May God by His Spirit and through His truth turn you from your sin unto God through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, glorify Yourself. Make the gospel true and powerful and understandable in the matter of faith and repentance. O Lord God, we know You'll receive us as You received the prodigal son. Those who are repentant, those who have faith in Jesus Christ will know forgiveness of sin. Might it be so, we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.